Going to Darlington is a lot like having come to Pastor Maranatha back in 1996. The week before my name got thrown into the hat at Maranatha years ago, was I got down on my knees in my living room on Saturday night, and I said, "Lord, I sure would like to pastor again." I said, "I hate not being in the pastorate." I said, "Now, Lord, I really enjoy teaching at Ambassador." I said, "Would you allow me to pastor and teach? And Lord, to make that easy, would you allow me to pastor within about 5 miles of the college?" That was on Saturday night. Monday morning, I'd gone to my Greek class, and I was headed back to my office to put everything up for chapel, and Dr. Comfort stepped out of his office. He said, "Brother Camp, I recommend you to a church this morning." And I said, "Oh, you did? Where?" He said, "Oh, it's less than 5 miles from your house," and turned and went back in his office. I went on down the hall, and Gary Norris, which was a man that worked for me in the maintenance at that point, said, "Brother Camp, I recommended you to a church this morning." I said, "Oh, you did?" He said, "Yeah, it's less than 5 miles from your house," and he turned and walked off. And I went into the chapel, and I felt an arm come up across my shoulder, and a man made this thing. He said, "Brother Camp, when you become pastor over there at that church, could I be your music man?" And I turned and looked at Dr. Scholl, and I said, "Where's this church at?" And he made the statement. He said, "Oh, it's less than 5 miles from your house." Well, with those three men making that statement, God confirmed in my heart that I was going to be the pastor of Maranatha. And what's really interesting, from that point to the time I became pastor is 6 months. And they candidated somebody else. And that other person I overheard later on telling people, "Yeah, I'm going to be candidated this week. It's a shoe-in. I'm going to be the pastor." And I'm walking down when I heard that said, I'm walking away grinning in my heart saying, "No, you just think so." And anyway, he was not voted in. And anyway, Renee didn't want me to do it. Renee didn't want me to become pastor because she said, this is her quote, "You're too busy already." That was her quote, because I was teaching at Ambassador. I was taking 12 hours of graduate credit. I was remodeling the campus. I was building Dr. Comfort a house. And I was working on building me a house all at that same time. She said, "You're too busy already." I looked at her and I said, "All right, what would it take to prove to you that God wants me to pastor Maranatha?" And she looked at me and said, 100% vote. Well, that's what God gave, was 100% vote. Now, back in November of this last year, I again knelt in my living room, and I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I sure would like to help a church." And that's all I said was help. I didn't think I'd ever pastor. So, "Lord, would you bring me a church that I can help?" That's on a Thursday night when I prayed that prayer. Friday morning, Brother Spencer came across the hall to my Greek class. He said, "I got a call last night from a church that needs help," and I told him I couldn't come, so I gave him your name. I went home that afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and Brother Spencer said, "The man said, if they want you, they'll call you tonight." And I went home that Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and I sat down in my chair, and I said, "Lord, if you want me to go to this church and help, have them to call me before 6 o'clock. And Lord, if you want me to help this church, I sure would like to have some indication that they're going to trust me, because I have no desire to go anywhere where I'm going to butt heads with somebody." Well, at 5 o'clock, I got a phone call. It was one of the deacons said, "I've talked with the other deacons. We want you to come for 30 days. And I said, "Okay, I can do that." At 6 o'clock, I got a call from another one of the deacons and said, "Brother Camp, we'd like to invite you down to a pig picking, a barbecue." I said, "Well, what time is it?" He said, "Well, we're going to start about 1. I said, "Can't come." I said, "I've got other things I have to do." He said, "Well, it's too bad. There's going to be a man here that says he knows you." I said, "Who's that?" He said, "Well, the man's going to be here by the name of John Turner. Do you know him?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "John was a member at Maranatha for 3.5 years. He was a student ambassador." I said, "He worked for my son-in-law for about three years. He said, "Well, he's going to be here. His daughter, Taylor, is marrying my son, Caleb." And it was just like the Spirit of God said, "They're going to trust you." This, you know, it was a connection there. Well, that night, went on over to the prophet's chamber. The deacon that had called me came to pick us up about 5:30 for supper. We went out to eat, and we sat down. He said, "So, Brother Kemp, tell me something about yourself." And I told him about how I'd pastored Maranatha and how I'd pastored Tri-City, my first church, and that the man that started Tri-City had become a friend of mine. He said, "Who was that?" And I said, "A man named Bruce McAllister." And he sat back in his seat, and he said, "Bruce and I have been friends for 25 years. And again, it was just like, they're going to trust you. And anyway, they did, and we went through. We had to put a budget in place. A long story, the former pastor just almost destroyed the church. We had to drop, this is a sad part of it, we had to drop 49 missionaries because the church no longer could support, financially. We had to put a constitution in place. All those votes were 100% vote. And after we got the constitution in place, I told the deacons the next service meeting we had, I said, "All right, all this is in place. You're ready to seek a pastor now." And the chairman of the deacons looked at me and said, "We've already found him. We don't need to look. And I said, "Oh, okay, who is it?" He said, "We're looking at him." I said, "I told you when I came I'm not a candidate, that I just came here to help you. We know you said that, but we are sure that you're who God wants." And the other deacon spoke up and said, "We're in agreement, and the church is in agreement." And anyway, they said, "We want you to pray about that." Well, how do you tell somebody, "No, I'm not going to pray about something"? So we prayed about it, and God gave us liberty to let them candidate us. And they voted 100% for us to come. And one of the concluding factors in me going is this. I told Renee, "I have a hard time telling the body of Christ that is unified that they don't know the mind of Christ." So God's redirected us. And I'm excited. I can't wait to get there. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. I have a house to sell, like I said in Sunday school. Come talk to me. I'll sell you a house. I got some other things. I got cows for sale, too. I got a tractor for sale. I've got a bunch of things for sale. I need to get there. So, anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Stepping back into this building brings back all kind of memories. In my opinion, the best 16 and a half years of my life was spent right here. I was thankful for the time he gave me here. The decision to leave here was the toughest decision of my life. It's hard to walk away from people you love. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see a character that gets to live even though she should have died. This afternoon we're going to look at someone who died that should have lived. But a character that has volumes of lessons for us. Notice verse 31. It says, "By faith harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Rahab. You say, why in the world are you going to preach on Rahab, harlot? We don't have harlotry here. I understand. It's just the fact that her life has so many parallels to us, even though we might not be involved in harlotry. But here's the thought. All down through the centuries, in every culture you go to, you'll see people that have been enslaved. Slaves in every culture and every generation have desired to be free. Now, of course, in the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln's proclamation of Emancipation Proclamation freed the slaves in the United States. But I have found in every church that I've preached in, and counting Victory Baptist Church in Darlington, South Carolina, from the time I resigned as pastor in this church 5 years ago, I've preached in 51 different churches in that length of time. And one thing I found in every one of them, there's somebody in that church, and I'm sure there's somebody in this church this morning, that desires to be free from some sin that's just bugged you to no end. It's controlling. Or at least it keeps coming back when you wish it wouldn't come back. But it keeps coming back. And here, the principles for Rahab, I think, are principles that would allow us to see ourselves free from a besetting or a controlling sin in our life, where we can serve God, where we can walk in victory, where we can once and for all finally shed that sin. You know, in every single passage that Rahab is mentioned in the Bible except one, the word harlot is added to her name. Everyone except one. And we'll see that one verse before we finish. It's quite amazing to see how God can change the situation when we follow Him. And that's what we see in Rahab. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessings now as we look at her life. Simplistic things in her life that would be the same simplistic things in our life that would allow us to be free from any control and sin. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, you can turn over now to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6. And of course, we find a section here then that deals with Rahab's life. In Joshua chapter 2, in Joshua chapter 6. As you find in your place there, the first thing I want you to see about her is her past corruption. Again, her is added to the fact that her name always has the word harlot beside of it. Two thoughts about her when it comes to her past corruption. First of all, she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. And of course, the Bible is clear, you know, God told his people not to be in association with Gentiles. And in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And Joshua, son of Nun, sent him two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Again, she's a Gentile, but she's a gross sinner. She's a harlot. Nothing unusual for that in that culture, by the way. Sort of unusual. Of course, they would have worshiped Baal, another name for Molech. And of course, when we think about her life and how this word harlot is described to her, and of course that would refer to her in a gross type of way, most people, and that's the reason why I said at the beginning, you know, she's one that lived that should have died. In this situation, most people think, oh, harlot, that's terrible, she should be judged. But do we realize that there's none righteous? No, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But of course, we're good at categorizing our sin, and with our my sin, oh, that's understandable, it's justifiable. But harlotry, oh, how can that be understandable? How can that be justifiable? But we tend to categorize. Now, God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? All of us deserves hell. All of us deserves judgment, just like she did. We're all disobedient children. We're all without help in ourselves. And God was the one that had to quicken us, and God's the one that had to give us life. And God, in his grace and mercy, as described for us in Ephesians chapter 2, apart from what God did, where would we be? Apart from what God did in Rahab's life, where would she be? So we see her past corruption. But second thing that I want you to see this morning is what I call the place of information. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. "Here are these spies, they went into her house, and may I say to you, they went there for lodging, not for lust." You can look at some commentaries, and these men did not go there for lust. They did not go there for immorality. They went there for lodging. They went there for information. This is obviously a place where rooms were for rent, and that's been true down through history. A lot of places like this were not just harlotry. They were for motel rooms, whatever, for sleeping. And I think that's what they went there. But it's a good place to get information about what's going on in the town, too. So the place of information is where they went. The third thing you see here in verse 2 through 7 is the protected searchers. Notice verse number 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." I don't wonder how that took place. Well, apparently he had a good CIA, a good FBI, a good, you know, police force or some kind of investigative service that found this out. Verse 7, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab," they knew exactly where they went, "saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into the house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the women and the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Now, I'm not going to preach on her lying. I'm not going to justify her lying. Other than to say, you got to remember, this lady was a pagan for a long time. She did not have the truth of the Old Testament to tell her, thou shalt not lie. She hadn't had all that yet. I mean, there's got to give a process of growth for her, but you know, she protected these men. And we'll see why in a few minutes. Verse number 5, and it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I won't not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Okay, yeah, she did deceive these. She did lie to them. Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And of course, the men of the city, the law enforcement people believed her and they went their way, but she protects them. Jump down to verse number 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And of course, we see her further protecting these men by letting them down, telling them to go a certain way over in verse number 22. And they went and came into the mountain. She told them to go to the mountain. She said, I've sent the people after you another way. You go the opposite direction. And she said, you stay there, verse 22 through 24. You stay there 3 days, and then they'll come back, and then you can go on back to where you're supposed to. She protected them. And we'll see, by the way, that has a part in what Hebrews tells us and what James tells us about her faith. She did this by faith. It's amazing how faith can be exercised without all the knowledge that you might want or should need sometimes. I wonder if she'd had all the knowledge, you know, about not lying. I wonder how she'd have protected them. Do you think God would have helped her figure out a way to protect them without lying if she'd have known all that she should have known? Very likely. But she protected the searchers. The fourth thing I want you to see is what I call the peaceful reception of the spies in verse number 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know. Notice, she comes here, she receives them. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw that was a part of, you know, what God said about her faith was how she had dealt with these spies. In verse number 31, again, it says, by faith, harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. In James chapter 2, let me read a passage to you there in James chapter 2. In verse number 25, it says this. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. The way she dealt with these spies has a lot to do to prove to us that she had faith. Her peaceful reception. When she could have, and here's a question, why didn't she turn them over to the FBI? Why didn't she say, hey, they're in there? Well, it has everything to do with the word that the last two words that is read. Go back there, please, in verse number 9, and we see the fifth thing, and this is where most of my thoughts are, is the proof of Rahab's conversion, verse 9 through 11. And she said unto the men, I know. The first thing about the proof of her conversion is her confidence, or her certainty. She says, I know. She didn't say, I guess. She didn't say, I think. She said, I know. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Paul had some certainty about his life as well. You better have some certainty about your life as well. It better be something you know, not something you think. It better be something you know and not something that mama or daddy told you. It better be something you know and not something your preacher told you. It better be something you know from the Word of God and your experience with the Lord. And she says, I know. What did she know? It says, that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, what is really amazing about this statement is she uses the word Jehovah here, a name that was not familiar with pagans. Somehow or another, she had learned this name. Somehow or another, she had gained knowledge of what he had been doing. Notice what it says. That the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now look, somehow or another, this information had got to her. But in verse number 9, you see her certainty. Verse number 10, you see her choice. You say, what are you talking about? She says, we heard. You say, well, how's the choice come out of what we heard? Well, she obeyed what she heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Now, what kind of and who was the messenger of what she heard, I do not know. But one thing that she did, she took the information about the Lord. In verse number 10, she uses that name again. She used it in verse number 9. She uses the word Lord Jehovah in verse number 10. And obviously, somehow, God Jehovah got this woman's attention. Somehow, God Jehovah calls this lady to do some thinking. And what she heard, she obeyed. She realized that he was the God of heaven. She understood that he had the authority and power, and the pagan gods of the Jerichoites was not the God that she should be serving. That's simply amazing to me, that with as little light as she had. Now, with that thought, not only do we see her confidence, and not only do we see her choice, but number 3, I see her challenge. A challenge to whom, you say? Well, number 1, to me. Number 2, to you. Hold your place here, please. And go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I'll explain more of this challenge to you and to me. Notice verse number 41 of chapter 12. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Say, so what's your point, Pastor Kemp? My point is this. Rahab's faith is a challenge to me because of how much faith she had with as little light as she had. The amount of faith that you and the amount of faith that I should have in light of how much light we have. With as much light as we have, shouldn't our behavior be a whole lot different? Should our actions be a whole lot greater? Yes, is the answer. So clearly, her faith is a challenge to me. Her choice is a challenge to me. Why should I have a sin that controls me? I believe at this point in Rahab's life, she had already given up her sin of harlotry. You say, what makes you think so? Well, back up in the first part of this chapter, verse number 6, we see that she hid them among the stalks of flax. Flax was a plant that people would take and beat into fibers, then take those fibers and weave into thread and make cloth. It was something that required a lot of work. Obviously, with stalks of flax, she had started a clothing business. I think that she had given up her harlotry. She was running an inn and making clothes. Now that's my assumption. Don't try to convince me otherwise. Why? Because she is now a woman of faith. She has confidence in it. She has made a choice about it. And let her faith challenge you. It sure did challenge me. I mean, it was a rebuke to my heart when I started studying this and see how much faith she had with just a little bit of light. Every time I read the Word of God, my faith should grow and your faith should grow. And the result of my faith growing and your faith growing, our actions of faithfulness should be greater. And we need to be doing faithful things. Notice the next thing back in verse number 11, her confession. Verse number 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Now notice, now she does put "we" in the category of rest of the people that's in Jericho. He said, we heard this. We heard what the Lord has done. Our hearts did melt. Now, the difference, of course, between her and the rest of the people in Jericho was their hearts melted with fear. Her heart melted with faith. And that's what happens today. So many people, they hear something, oh, their hearts turn to fear. God's people should turn to faith. And the people that, you know, every, how many people in Jericho heard this? Well, apparently all of them did. I don't know who came in and announced all this to the whole city. But what did she hear? She says, going back to verse number 11, it's quite amazing. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. In other words, every single man in the city was full of fear because of you. For the Lord, your God, notice, the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now that's a pretty good confession. In other words, she understood his power. She understood his ability. She understood his authority. All wrapped up right here in one verse. Now, how did all this happen? Well, obviously, the Spirit of God was at work in her heart. By the fact, do you think the Spirit of God was at work in the rest of the people's hearts in that city? I think so. I believe that God's Spirit works in the heart of everybody to bring them to the place of knowing Jehovah God. I believe he will bring conviction. Obviously, he did in her life. He'll bring a convincing. Obviously, he did in her life. Why not the rest? I don't know. Now, I look around the room here this morning, and I would take, you know, just, I know many of you, if not most of you, and I've heard the testimony of most of you, and but here's the question. Why aren't we more faithful, again, with the knowledge we have? The confession that we would give of what the Lord is able to do, do we turn around and allow that then ability that we say to work in and through us in all these situations? Here we see her confession in the Lord God. Now, with that said, notice next thing, other than the proof of her conversion, the prayer or plea of her concern in verse number 12. Now therefore, notice the therefore, after her statement of confession, she now puts forth a therefore, verse 12. I pray you, I am pleading with you, is what she says in verse number 12. Swear unto me by the Lord. There she uses that word again. Now notice, this is the fourth time she's used this name Jehovah. Swear to me by the Lord. In other words, she's putting these men to the test. She said, you believe in Jehovah? All right, now, what will you do for him, for me concerning him? Swear to me by Jehovah, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. In other words, she is sure, absolutely sure, that God's judgment is getting ready to be poured out upon her city. She's positive of this. And she's wanting them now to show her mercy. Now what is she doing? She's asking for mercy. Don't give me judgment is what she's saying. That's mercy. She's asking for grace. Give me life instead. That's exactly what we've been extended to us by the Lord. Mercy. We deserve judgment, every single one of us. But he gives us grace instead. He gives us eternal life. He gives us his presence. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. And all those things should make it possible for us to freely and easily say no to any sin that would beset us or any sin that would keep coming back bothering us. I talked to a young lady this week. She'd been under guilt for at least 3.5 years. 3.5 years ago, she lost her purity. And she was telling me about how sorry she was for that. How she felt so terrible about it. How she felt unusable today. And I took her to Rahab. And I told her, I said, don't let the devil beat you up with guilt. Because as long as he can keep you in guilt, you won't serve the Lord. I said, let Rahab be an example to you. That she, though known as a harlot in every place of Scripture, I took her over to the one place it's not. I said, look right there. What the end result of her life was. God can use you if he can use Rahab. But here we see her plea for concern. She wanted them to help her. Notice verse 13. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now, I don't know how many this included. They were all able to get into her house. And the historians tell us that the wall of Jericho was made up of two walls. It had an outer wall, an inner wall, and then a causeway between the two where the soldiers could go around to defend the city. But it was above that middle area where houses were built. So it'd be like this causeway would have had a covering over with all the houses built on that wall. This historians say the little causeway between the two walls was 15 feet wide. So her house is 15 feet wide. Ever how long, I don't know. But all her family got in there. And she is pleading for them as well as herself. Now, that's a pretty strong faith. Now, isn't that a pretty good indication when you get saved is one of the first things you do have a concern for family? By the way, if you got saved, said you got saved, and you didn't have a concern after that for your lost family members, I really question if you did get saved, if there's not a concern that comes into a heart and life after that. But here for her, it was immediate. Notice the next thing here in verse number 14 through following, we see a promise of safety. Verse 14, and the men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now, they promise, okay, we'll do this thing. And the rest of the verses go down through how she, you know, set them out, told them where to go, that type of thing. I'm not gonna read all that. But here, they clearly say, all right, you have a deal. Notice the next thing here. Verse number 21, jump all the way over there. We'll not read the verses, but it tells about how she told them to go into the mountain and things like that. Verse 21, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. They said, all right, you put this scarlet line in the window, and we'll know which house is yours. But you know what's interesting about that scarlet line? And my next point is the presented scarlet line was also an act of faith on her part. In other words, she believed them that this scarlet line was going to keep our house safe. But what's so important about that? It was a scarlet line to the Lord as well. By the way, that scarlet line, of course, pictures, if you will, the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ, not my tradition, not your tradition, not something received from my fathers nor your father, but by the precious shed blood of Christ, my sins are gone this morning. And by the way, it's the same shed blood that not only washes away my sin, but it's a shame shed blood that makes it possible for me to come before the throne of grace to let my heart be known to the Lord. I can come boldly to that throne because of the shed blood of Christ. Have you really put out your scarlet line this morning? What do I mean? I mean, do you really rely upon the shed blood? Not just for your salvation. I'm looking at people again that are saved. But do you put that scarlet line, that shed blood out when it comes to going to the throne of grace? Listen, I've talked to hundreds of people that do not have a prayer life because, oh, I just don't feel like I'm worthy to pray. Well, you're right. Amen. You're not. Neither am I. But I come because of the shed blood, not because I'm worthy to pray. We're all sinners. Yes, we are. And we don't, you know, in that, yeah, I can understand the devil making us feel guilty, but hey, just remember the scarlet line, the shed blood. I'm sure she went from the time that she sent them out. Do you think she walked around, Well, I hope they see that scarlet line. I just hope they do. Do you think she was worried about that after this? I think she went on her way. I think she went on her way evangelizing. I think she spent the days from this time she hung that line in the window. I don't think she thought about it again. I think she is too busy getting Daddy and Mama into the house, getting all her sisters and her brethren into the house, and getting everything that they wanted saved into the house. What's my point? We spend all our time doing all kind of crazy stuff that doesn't mean anything for the cause of Christ or eternity. She focused her, I think she forgot about her flax business. I think she even set no vacancy sign on the end. She was too busy from this point on doing something that was of eternal value, and that's saving lives. I think we need to change our focus. We'll change our focus when we really present the scarlet line, the shed blood of Christ, will be that which motivates and changes the direction of our life. Notice the ninth thing this morning in verse number 22. The protection fulfilled. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, true, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, they're relating back to him the information that Rahab gave them. And it doesn't say right here that they told Joshua about Rahab, other than in the phrase, they told him all that befell them. So clearly, they told him about Rahab. But the protection is fulfilled in her life here. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 31, it says that she perished not with them that believed not. Now, what does that mean? Get this now. I don't know how many people in the city of Jericho. Jericho was a town with a wall around about a 10-acre piece of property. 10 acres, pretty good sized piece of property. I mean, depending on how the houses were built in there, it could have a good number of people. But out of all those people, she was one that had faith. Now, I would think, based on everything else, she went out and told her father and mother and brothers and sisters that they came to faith too. Otherwise, they could have immediately went straight to the authorities. Said, you know what this Rahab's doing? She hid the two spies. She is planning. She has helped them destroy the city. She could have immediately been arrested, and killed for treason. And it would have been that, wouldn't it? Treason against the whole. But she is the only one believed. So we see the protection on the spies fulfilled. We see the protection on Rahab fulfilled. And how so? Because Hebrews says she believed. Believe. Now, belief saves your soul, but belief moves your legs. And there's a lot of people, it's amazing how people can have enough faith to save them and not have enough faith to move their legs. I mean, I'm looking out this morning and I think there's enough people in this building this morning to effectively evangelize Shelby. Amen. I think so. I think there's enough people in this room this morning that says they have faith to see father and mother and sister and brethren saved. I think there's enough people in this building of faith this morning that might see, you know, other countries evangelized. Jed, I understand you're going back to Brazil to start a church in a town. Praise the Lord. And you're going to take a baby with you, I see. Jennifer, where's Jennifer? Jana Lee's got a baby. Gloria's got a baby. Where's Jennifer at? There you are, Stephen. You tell her I said that, okay? But there's enough people of faith in here to see some countries and see some families and see some communities, see some towns change for the glory of God if we just not just let the faith be that for our salvation, but be that would move our legs and to move our lips, as it did her. Next thing I want you to see in verse number 25 of chapter number 6, what I call the providential life. Chapter 6, verse 25. We jumped a bunch of chapters, but notice verse number 25. In Joshua, chapter 6, 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, of course, there's a lot more to that than just her saving the spies. It was because of her faith in Jehovah that brought her to the place where she would. But this providential life we see in her residence. It's in the, wrapped up in the word dwelleth. In other words, she was a resident in Israel until the day of her death. In other words, she changed the place of her living from that of a pagan to that of the people of God. She changed from a life of harlotry to being a wife and a mother. A faithful wife and a faithful mother. We see the providential life not only in her residence, but I see it in her relatives. In verse number 25, not only did she go, but we see that her whole family, her household, went with her, her relatives here. But I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 1. And we'll see the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, page 2. Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 5 and 6. Verse number 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Notice, the only place in Scripture where the word harlot is left out beside her name. We see the providential life in her residence. She dwelled, changed her place of residence, which we see in her relatives. Not just her father's household back in from the pagan city of Jericho, but now her relatives that are mentioned right here in verse number 5. Her relatives, which makes up a royal line. In verse number 5 it says, Boaz of Rahab, and then, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So we see a part of her royal line was King David, one of the most revered leaders of Israel, comes from her background. Don't you think that's amazing? King David's great-great-grandmother had been a harlot, but no longer. What is really amazing, you go on down through this list, and of course through Joseph, and by the way, Mary also finds her line through this woman. So you find her royal line of King David and King Jesus. The Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings came from this lady. Hey, God's got a sense of humor. But at the same time, God's in the changing business. And when anybody, no matter what their background, will put belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, He's all about changing you. And He'll set you free from whatever sin that besets you, and He'll keep it from keep coming back. What do you think about Rahab? Do you think she spent her days bouncing a grandson on her knee? Do you think she ever once thought, I'm going to be the great-great-grandmother of King David? Wow, down through the lands of the years of time, I'm going to be the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of King Jesus. Do you think God, in because of her faith, may have let her see just little glimpses of things down through the years? I don't know what all God, but one thing I know, He let her see Himself. How much do you see of God? How clear a picture do you have of Him this morning? What are you willing to do for Him? Or what are you willing to change for Him? Now, I'm sure that she had no idea when she trusted in Jehovah God, when whoever came through and said, did you hear what Jehovah God has done in Egypt? Have you heard what Jehovah God has done to the kings on the other side of the river? I'm sure that when she said, I'm going to believe in that God, that she had no idea that her name would be in the Word of God as the King of David and King Jesus' great-great-grandmother. She never thought that. Hey, you don't know what God will use you for. But I beg of you this morning, trust in it. Trust him, not just for your soul, salvation, but for a life of service. It's amazing what he'll do. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I ask you to work in hearts and lives. Help them to see the need of their heart. As I've spoken this morning, I think to mainly Christians. But Lord, there may be somebody here that does not know you as Savior. Lord, would you work in their heart this morning? As simple as what Rahab heard of Jehovah God. Simply draw somebody to salvation, I pray. As simple as what she heard, she acted upon it. Lord, may your people this morning react to who you are and what you're capable of doing here in Shelby and wherever you send. I ask you that your spirit would work in Jesus' name. Amen.